If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of James. It is good to open the Word, to look at it, to study it together. There are times that some preachers go and twist the Word of God. We trust that we do not do that here, but we do need to be careful how we handle the Word of God, because it is God's Word. It's not my Word. Not another preacher's words, not the elder's words. It's the Word of God. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. James, from the onset of his book until its conclusion, has recognized that we face troubles. You remember James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. As we wind down the book, he goes back to that theme of the fact that we face troubles in our life. So often people think that they're the only ones with major obstacles in their life. But when it gets down to reality, all of us have major obstacles. But it's the way we handle them and deal with them that makes a huge difference in our lives. Our world is full of trouble. So often, if we compare notes, we will find similar problems. It's just with different things and people. I read about a man one time. He asked his wife to go and talk to the neighbors. They had just moved into an apartment, a condominium, and their apartment was the exact same as their neighbors. And he said to her, go and ask them how many rolls of paper it took to paper the walls. It was in the time when many people papered the walls rather than just using paint. Well, the couple asked, we bought 12 rolls. So the couple went out and bought 12 rolls of paper, and they papered their apartment. But they had 6 rolls left over. The man was very upset. He says, you dummies, couldn't you have told the truth? We have 6 rolls left over. To which the neighbors replied, we have 6 left over too. You see, sometimes we ask the wrong questions, don't we? We end up with problems we did not expect. From our scripture this morning, we want to see this thought that difficulty should prod us to pray fervently to God in prayer. First of all, look at the pursuing prayer. James asks a question, and he knows he's going to receive a positive answer from that question. Is anyone among you suffering? If I asked you to put your hand up, most of you would say, yeah, I'm suffering in some way or another. It might be just my spouse, it might be my kids, you know, or it might be something very serious. The Greek word means to suffer affliction or hardship. It may refer to physical trials, but as one commentator noted, it also refers to mental challenges and difficulties we face. If we were to open the floor to everyone here this morning, I'm sure that most of us would have a prayer need or two that we have, that we could bare our souls and say, I have a conflict, I have a need. For some, it might be family. For others, work. For others, it may be no work. Others, it's mind games the devil plays. You and I have heard that and seen that in different people's lives. It might be the temptation to quit. Well, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to quit on the Lord. I'm going to quit on God's people. That's a temptation that sometimes comes along. Perhaps it's persecution for our faith. And we live in a very precarious time in our society where we see, because people are Christians, they're facing difficulties at work and so on, just because they believe the Bible to be the Word of God. But get a grasp of James' heart here. It is God's very desire for His suffering people. And what is that? Is anyone suffering? Let him what? Four-letter word. Pray. Frankly, one of the main reasons we have trouble is God is trying to push us to pray more, to get on our knees before Him and plead to Him, to cry out to Him. He wants to hear the voice of His people. There's an old saying I recall as a boy hearing, which said, prayer changes things. But in reality, prayer changes me and the manner in which I handle life. And that is very important for us to realize. Do you remember the parable Jesus told? And I'm going to read most of it in Luke 18. Turn with me in that passage. He, Jesus, spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. You see, that's the problem. When we feel like quitting, it isn't what God wants us to do. He wants us to get back up and to go at it in prayer. Then it goes on. There was a certain city. This is a parable. A judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. But he would not for long. Well, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Now listen to the little warning that's there too. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? What a scary thought. That people have become so discouraged and probably not in prayer enough that they just quit. We read of one of Israel's most wicked kings. And if I were to ask you to list them, I'm sure you'd come up with his name pretty quick. He's a king of Judah. His name was Manasseh. Turn with me for a minute to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33, that's in the Old Testament, not Corinthians. There's only about 16 chapters in Corinthians, but Chronicles has lots. And it talks about this man Manasseh. Verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father.
Wow. Wow. This very evil king came to the point where he was at the end of his resources and humbled himself, verse 13, and to pray to him and received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Messiah knew that Yahweh was God. But notice it didn't happen until he got on his knees in complete humility and said, I need you, God. I'm in big trouble here.
Now, he did evil. The first son that he had that came to the throne after he died was Ammon, and he was equally as bad. Verse 22, he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, for Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. 23, and he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. What a sad time in the history of the nation.
However,
I think it's during that last years of Manasseh, after he had repented, another son was born. Who was that son?
Josiah.
Do you know what the Bible says about Josiah? Go back with me to 2 Kings 23. This is one reason we called one of our children Josiah. Because Josiah is one of my heroes in the Bible. He is a great king. And this is what it says about him in 2 Kings 23, verse 25. After he passes away, I believe it said, but it says this, now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Now it says the same about Hezekiah almost, but guess what? This guy comes after Hezekiah, so what do you get? He's even greater and a more blessed man than Hezekiah. He was one of Judah's greatest kings because he did that which was right, and he served God with everything he had. He put everything into serving God. We sing a song, All to Jesus I Surrender, and then we go out and live for the world. That's kind of opposite, isn't it? But this man put his whole effort, and you will remember some of the things he did and how he got rid of many sinful things in that nation. In our text in James, it uses the word supplicate. It's not the kind of prayer we often hear today. You know, we get these prayers, Lord, bless Mama and bless Dada and bless this and bless that. Lord, thank you that we do this and we do that. Supplicate means to beg. You see, people have a vision of God as being some kind of old doddering grandpa that sits up there and, you know, he does nice things for us. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is a holy, righteous God, a God who is sovereign in his universe, one who rules over all, and he decides in the affairs of man. And that's why when we come to him, we come with complete humility and crying out to him and saying, I need you. We sing that. I need you. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Do we mean that when we sing it? I need you, God. And that's what James is saying. And that is the picture in Luke 18, isn't it? The person is begging of this unjust judge, and it says, I mean, if the unjust judge does that, how much more will God avenge his people? James points out another difficulty people face in verse 14. He says, is any among you sick? Of course there were some sick. There's always somebody that's got an ailment. Some have very serious ailments. Even amongst the physically able, there are viruses and diseases, and sometimes we're just not feeling like going to church today. And probably we shouldn't if we're really sick, because we might pass it on to somebody else that doesn't need that. But having said that, is any among you sick? Answer is, of course. One is encouraged to go to church leaders to ask him for prayer. Look at what verse 14 says. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil. There is no mention here of faith healing, tent meetings, just a simple local church ministry. Some believe anointing with oil was a very important thing, but some say, well, you know, that was a medical thing that was used in those days. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. He poured on the person oil and wine, which we even today, people use some oils to help people very much in their health needs. Some believe oil is absolutely necessary, but I believe in the sovereign God, and we've seen him do miraculously heal sometimes people with oil and sometimes without. God uses medicine, but ultimately it is God who is the healer. It's not some person. And when we get people that go around parading themselves as a great healer, they've taken the focus off of who the healer is. God does use medicine, but ultimately it is he who set the healing process in order so that both natural things and human intervention can help. Sometimes only a miracle will change things. We saw that last spring, and I shared that with you before, how we saw our friend Joyce, Kit's mother, who the doctors declared to be the sickest person in Alberta, and they said she's not going to make it through the night. And we prayed, and God answered that prayer. It wasn't us. It was in his sovereignty he decided to heal her. Other people we've prayed for, and God hasn't healed them. Not physically, at least. Because, you see, there's another healing that takes place. And that's even a more wonderful healing. That is when we who are his children go into the presence of God, where there is no sickness, no disease, no sorrow, no suffering, forever with the Lord. Hallelujah. Forever with the Lord. Wow. Amazing, amazing stuff. Notice also James zeroes in on a particular prayer. Verse 14, their prayer must be in the name of the Lord. Herein lies some attempts to make this text say more than it actually says. Some think that by merely uttering the name of Jesus, that God must heal. This opinion strikes in the very face of God. As we've read in chapter 4, you remember, it says, if the Lord wills. And that is a very significant part of Scripture. We must place ourselves in God's will and open our hearts to him. There may be people that are not blessed because people don't pray, but we do not say that God must do what we tell him he's going to do, because it's his will and his name. Some people use his name like a little magic wand. We wave it over you, brother, in Jesus' name. That's not what it means. When we pray in Jesus' name, I think we see the meaning of that in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now he's saying, you can ask anything, I will do it. But then again, when we're asking in his name, we're saying in the authority of Jesus. And when we come to say in the authority of Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, you do the best in this situation. And that's such a relief. I remember one friend that went to a very well-known person who called himself a faith healer. And this man, after he had shaken him and stuff, and the friend of mine went away, he wasn't better. They said, oh, you don't have enough faith. But look at the text. Who's doing the praying? The elders. So if there's not enough faith, who doesn't have enough faith? Whoa, that turns the whole world upside down, doesn't it? It's the elders that are to have the faith. Particularly. Now, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. The word sozo, or means make whole. Unfortunately, some believers think that no one should be sick. Just pray and they will be well. Now, if James or the Holy Spirit had intended that, you know who would be the pastor of Jerusalem church today? James. But James is not alive today, physically. He's alive in the presence of God, praise God. But he was the pastor of that church, the elder. And you know what? He died. So clearly when he's talking about God healing, he's particularly saying in Jesus' name, we come and we ask and we bring our petitions to him and we lay it before him to do as he sees fit. You see, we interpret the Word of God from its context. Can God heal? Without any doubt, he does heal. We already gave an example of that. Does he heal people today? Most assuredly he does. The real question is does God heal every believer of every temporal disease? The answer is no, because Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Jesus taught that the sovereignty of God was very important. He was almost murdered for that. Do you know that? Early in his ministry in Luke 4, we read a fascinating story. He's in his synagogue, way up there in Nazareth, and he begins to talk in Luke 4 about what was happening in the day of the Old Testament. And verse 24, he says, assuredly I say unto you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. This was a Gentile. And then, verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. You see, God is sovereign. And he decided somehow to help a widow who was a Gentile and help a general of an army who was an enemy of Israel. He helped them and he didn't help the people in the own country. God is sovereign. God decides what he will do. And when we understand that, man, it makes a whole difference. Apparently, at the pool of Bethesda, when Jesus went there, why were people at that pool? Do you remember? John 5, they were there to get healing. Remember that? And the first one into the pool would be healed. Well, he goes down there, he finds one man, he heals him. How many people would have been there that were there for healing? A lot. And then it tells us in John 5:13, he hid himself from the crowd. He didn't heal the whole works. Could he have? Absolutely. But it wasn't in the sovereign plan of God to heal the entire group. It was just one man that God singled out for his reason. And that we need to understand. There's a far more substantial point made in our text, which is more fundamental. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Again, some are quick to say, well, you're sick, you're sinning. Huh. They don't read very carefully. Because our text itself says, if he has committed sin, right? He will be made well. Of that sin, of course. Jesus was quick to point that out. Remember, his disciples saw this blind fella in John 9, verse 2. And what does he say? The disciple said, who sinned? This guy or his parents? And one of them must have sinned. I mean, he's born blind. There's got to be some cause of that. What did Jesus say? Neither this man nor his parents, but that the glory of God may be seen. You know, superstitions abound, even in our country probably, but you know, in Africa, if you have twins, sometimes that's considered to be bad. If you have an albino child, and of course with black people having an albino child, that's kind of weird, isn't it? But you can have that. That child's usually killed or neglected and left to die. Because they think some evil spirit has caused that to happen. It's the same kind of thing. It is not individual sins that necessarily cause disease. He says, if they've sinned and the disease is caused by that, God will heal them if they pray. In actual fact, when it comes to sin, we know that all have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. But be sure of this, just because we have reverses in life and just because we have troubles, it isn't necessarily because of personal things we've done that are wrong. That's important. As I see some dear Christians that are saying, man, there must be something wrong in my life. Nothing's going right. You ever felt that way? I'll bet you most of us have at times. Even the Apostle Paul, who had great ability to help people and to pray for people and see many people healed. You remember, at one point they sent handkerchiefs to places and they just touched them and they were healed. Well, in 2 Timothy 4:20, he has to leave his good friend Trophimus behind sick. That's why James says, if. There's another very fundamental truth which I believe has been mixed up by modern translations, and some of us have some of those translations. In some translations says, if we confess our sins one to another, uses the same word that's used earlier. Majority text, that means the vast majority of the Greek, actually uses a different word, which fits more in with the tenor of Scripture in other places. It says, if you trespass against a brother, you go and talk to him about it. And my understanding of Scripture is God forgives sin. But when it comes to trespasses, what did he say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we need, when we have hurt somebody, when we have wronged somebody, we go to that person and ask them to forgive us. And I think that's really the important thing. Because you see, if I go and tell everybody all my dirty laundry and you go and tell everybody all your dirty laundry, they can't forgive you, can they? Only God can forgive that. 1 John 1:9. God has to forgive us sin. And then in verse 16, it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice the steps. Verse 14, it says, pray. If you're sick, if you're needy, if you're suffering, pray. Then it says the second thing, elders pray. Now it says pray for one another. What do you see here? You see that prayer is to pervade our lives. Me first, the elders second, the whole body too. Right? You see that? Three times it says to pray and you have those different things mentioned there. But there's a greater need than just the physical need. There is the spiritual need, and we need to pray for spiritual healing. Last night, we had 84 people here. I believe that was the number. I may have missed one or two. 16 or 17 who were not children, and then some of the children who may not be saved, but 16 or 17 of those people were unsaved people. We need to pray for them. They need Jesus in their lives. And they heard they need Jesus in their lives. Now James tells us how we should pray when he speaks of passionate prayer. We come to a very interesting statement. Verse 16b, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Greek word is just a single word to describe prayer, but it's so deep in meaning that most translators use two words to translate one word. NIV says powerful and effective. This New King James says effectual, fervent prayer. Why is that? Well, there's a Greek word, energeo, from which we derive our English word energy or energized. The energized prayer of a righteous man avails much. We should get excited about praying. Not, dear Lord, bless me. You know, Lord, bless me. Grab a hold of God and pray to Him. Our prayers should not be mundane and listless. Our prayers need to be energetic and full of enthusiasm. It is a prayer that is not easily discouraged. It is why bygone saints used to say, we exercise ourselves in prayer. It's one of those spiritual exercises that are very vital for all of us. James is telling us to put all our effort towards praying. Prayer is not like a car that you put into idle, into neutral, and let it idle and expect it to do something. You have to put that car into gear, or else it'll idle all day till it runs out of gas. But he's saying, use the energy of prayer. Put all our effort into praying. We need to be like Jacob, who when he got a hold of that angel of God, he would not let go until the angel blessed him. Do you remember that story? I will not let you go. Even though the angel had touched his thigh and now he was limping, but he wouldn't let go. Not only when we pray, should we be that way. Not only should we be tenacious and hold on to God, but when others pray, it's not to just let your mind go blank and think about what's happening outside. It's to be praying with them and praying the same thing. That's why we have corporate prayer. It's so that we pray together as a group and we're saying amen in our minds to what the other person is saying. I love to hear people pray, but you know what? I don't love to hear people pray as much as God does. You know that? 1 Peter 3:12 says something very interesting. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God wants to hear you talking to Him. He wants to hear me talking to Him, to plead with Him, to grab a hold of Him, to be energized. Now we're given a live example of one Old Testament prayer. Not prayer, but prayer. One who prays. I don't know if that's a word or not, but we manufactured it. This was the man Elijah, verse 17. He says, he was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And then it says, he had a nature like ours. He had a lot of emotions. You know what? Most of us can associate with Elijah. He felt alone a lot. Not a wonder. He thought he was the only one left, and God said, no, Elijah, get that number wrong. 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He felt weak. He was afraid of a wicked woman. He was uncertain about his future. He was fed by ravens. I don't know if any of you like to be fed by ravens. I'm not sure that would be my favorite way to be fed. But God provided for his need that way. The brook dried up. What was he going to do? God sent him on a long journey up to Phoenicia there, and that widow cared for him. And I know this, that Elijah also felt like giving up. He was so down in the mouth, he said, "Lord, let me die. Take me home." You and I aren't a lot different sometimes. Yet notice this, that God listened to this very sincere man. Verse 17 says he prayed for 3 years and 6 months. You know that story. The wicked King Ahab was there in the throne and they were worshiping the prophets of Baal. And there he was praying, "Lord, keep the water away, keep the rain away." And they needed rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, God kept the rain away. And then he went up and challenged the prophets of Baal, and God marvelously answered his prayer. You remember that? They went and made a sacrifice, and of course the prophets of Baal prayed all day and screamed and hollered and cut themselves and everything else. They couldn't get any fire. So Elijah builds an altar. He puts a sacrifice on it, and he gets them to pour 12 barrels of water on. I don't know where they got the water from, probably from the ocean. Pours the water on top. And then he says a simple prayer, and God not only consumes the sacrifice, but the altar itself and the water too. A miracle from God himself. And then he goes over to where he can see over where the sea is, and he prays, and he says, "Lord, send the rain." But if you read the passage in 1 Kings 18:43, God didn't send the rain the first moment he prayed. He sent a servant. One time, two times, three times, four times, five times, six times, still nothing. And then the servant comes back the seventh time and says, "There's a little tiny cloud, but the size of a man's fist, just out there in the west." Elijah says, "Run for it. Get home. The rain is coming." God answered his prayer. He was a man that was passionate. He was energized. He was filled with God's Spirit to pray. And it uses him as an example of how you and I ought to be in our prayer lives. I have a little acrostic there in your bulletin. Prayer, power with God for the P, our restoration of relationship with God and men means if we've wronged God, we confess to him. If we've wronged others, we go to them. An attitude of submission to his will. Yielding, why? Our will to his will. Those are kind of similar. E, excitement and energy in prayer. R, rejoice in answered prayer. There are actions we need to take. You see, prayer is pertinent to you and to me if we call ourselves Christians. It is our lifeline to heaven. We need it corporately. We need it individually. We need it to do regularly. If we cannot do it at church, we need to do it at home. Let me tell you this. People who have done studies have said that when a husband and wife pray together, very rarely is there ever a divorce. Wow. Amazing. But how many husbands and wives pray together? I start asking that of people that are in marriage problems, and almost every time I get that same answer. She won't pray with me. He won't pray with me. Men and women, get praying together if you're married. Because, what's it say? If two or three, now I know the context of that verse is something else, but if two or three be agreed as touching anything, the Lord will hear us. Now, of course, some of you are in relationships where that can't happen. You just need to pray for your spouse that God will get a hold of that one. Energize your prayers and ask God to work in a way that he's never worked before. And of course, we ought to be praying for non-believers. We ought to be praying for people at church. Pray for one another, it tells us in our text. I remember an uncle I had, he's gone to be with the Lord. And not all of my family are Baptist, some are Pentecostal. And this dear uncle was a man who loved Jesus. He was a Pentecostal fellow. And he had somebody come over to his place one day, said, "Eric, do you know what the pastor's doing? Do you know how bad that man is?" And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And my uncle says, "Brother, let's go in my house and we'll pray for ourselves." You know what? Guy didn't want to pray. He took off. Because prayer wasn't important to him. It was just criticizing somebody else that was important to him. The real heart of that man came through, didn't it? My friends, when we love Jesus, prayer will energize our lives. I whispered that. I'll say it a little louder. When we love Jesus, prayer will energize our lives. And it will turn us around. It will change our attitude towards circumstances. The circumstances may not change, but we will be changed by the power of God. Hallelujah. Amen.